We believe that the values that Mark is teaching are essential, not just a good idea, but they're actually essential in determining who we are. You may realize that as a church, we do not have a church membership. We do not have a church role or a list of people who are in, because that makes people out, and we don't want that. But what holds us together, what is the glue that holds us together, is the values that we share. Regions Beyond, to whom we belong as a group, realize this, and they've set out this little booklet, which is available in the back, that is just says Regions Beyond, our values. And if you've not seen this yet, please do pick up a copy on the welcome desk on the way out and thumb through it. Again, read each one slowly and just kind of take it in. It's really quite important in understanding who we are and where we're going, in fact, really. So what's your homework this week? 1 Peter. Okay. Next week I'm going to ask you to stand up here and recite it, okay? From memory, so be sure you remember. Right. I just want to read 1 Peter, the opening scripture there. I think it really says a lot. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now in this letter, Peter is addressing those throughout this area. If we put the map up there, please. Isn't that great? I didn't draw that. I didn't even know where it was. I had to look at a modern day map to understand what it was actually showing. But you see the places that he's mentioned there. They're all kind of grouped together over kind of on the right side. So he's actually addressing his letter to the believers in this whole region, not just a church fellowship or a house group, but the people in this whole region. And to my understanding, this is kind of Asia Minor, I believe. Other people might tell me that's not exactly right, but I think it is. But in 1 Peter, he's affirming what God has done through the work of Jesus Christ and speaks of the inheritance awaiting those who are suffering trials and persecution. And what he does is he's giving these believers in this quite large area a set of values that they can say, we have this in common. It's to keep them all firmly committed to one another and to the faith, so they actually know what it is they believe in. Peter reminds them of the great gift that's been given to them through God's grace. And this is the common ground that they share, regardless of where God has placed them in this vast region. And remember, in the early times of the church in Jerusalem, God actually allowed persecution to come against the people there, which drove them out of Jerusalem and did what? It took it out. It took the word of the way of Jesus out of Jerusalem and throughout the area wherever these believers went. But despite being spread far apart, Peter consoles them that they share a single hope, a living hope, the inheritance that is promised to them by God through Christ. And this is a truth that was prophesied long, long ago from the old prophets, things that they didn't even realize what they were saying. They didn't know, and they would never live to see the fulfillment of it, and yet they were laying the groundwork for you and for me in the future, who would actually be able to know Jesus personally. And the scripture even says, even the angels long to look into this because they don't understand the redemptive need that we have and what Christ, the risen one, has provided for us. Just to tell you a little bit about myself, I know you're dying to know. I grew up in rural East Texas, and this is kind of in the southern part, the Bible Belt, as you've probably heard of, and Christianity is everywhere. You cannot escape hearing the gospel multiple times, and in a way that's good, but sometimes it's not so good because it becomes commonplace. And sometimes we could have thought, well, I'm okay because I've heard of Jesus, even though I've never actually made a decision for him. But anyway, that's the way it is. So in every town, you've got little churches. You've got the Baptist church, the Methodist church, various few others. But rarely would anyone ever go outside of their little community to go to church. So you wouldn't live in one town and necessarily go to church in another. That was, why? Why would you do that? You know, your friends are all here, your family are here, and there's no reason really to travel around going to a different church. But in our age, what we're seeing is a different expression of Christianity. Now, I'm not saying that that's wrong. Please hear me. I'm not saying that's wrong. But what we're seeing now is a change in a lot of the ways. How many people here are from Gloucester? Put your hands up. That many? Oh, well, go sit down. No, that's great. It's great to be from Gloucester. How many are not from Gloucester? Put your hands up. That's quite a number, quite a number. I'm still working on the accent, but I'm, you know, still working. And what we're seeing is that God is actually moving people around quite a bit, isn't he? I can say that because we've been moved a lot. We came to the UK in 1994 and thought we were coming to a job, a short-term job, but realized quickly that God had actually brought us to the UK for the long haul, that we were going to be here for quite a long time. We joined a New Frontiers church in Swindon, really enjoyed it, but we got our first taste of something we didn't know of until then, and that was that these people have in their hearts the desire to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through planting churches, through going out and starting new expressions of church in different towns, cities, in different nations. And we watched people uproot themselves and leave their job, take their kids out of school, whatever it may be, and literally move to other countries or even other cities within this country for the purpose of starting a new work, to see people come to Christ. Now, obviously I'd heard of missionaries, we'd all heard of missionaries, but those are other people. You know, those are people that say, oh, I've had this shaft of light and God's called me to go to Africa or wherever. But actually, God could be calling you to this very city, or maybe the next city over, or maybe in the north or the south. It could be in another country, but it could be right here on your doorstep. And what we realized is that we had become some of those people. My four children grew up here. Two of them are still here in Gloucester. One's here with us now. You're welcome. But it's just, it's incredible the way that God is demonstrating how he is sharing and spreading the gospel all across the place. Now, in New Frontiers, if you're not familiar with that, we used to have the Stoneleigh Bible Week and leadership conferences and all, and they would bring people from all around the world to speak. And you heard a common message. It's, we've got to go out. We've got to take the gospel out to the nations. We've got to remember the poor. We've got to serve them. We've got to lift them up out of the ash heap and set them among princes. And these are the very things that we are hearing again with Regions Beyond. This isn't something new. It's a continuation of what was before and is still a part of who we are. We didn't realize that we were missionaries, but in a way we are. That Jesus wasn't here before we got here. It's not that we've brought anything that you didn't already know. But we all work together as a community of faith to take the gospel out into the world. If everybody already knew Jesus, then we could go back to Texas. So can we get busy, please? No, I'm only kidding. I'm only kidding. This is our home, and we love it. Joining Regions Beyond as a church has brought us more opportunity to share this mission, to be a part of it. For us alone, we've now been to Dubai, Rwanda, Uganda, India, South Africa. But as well, I don't know if you've ever noticed all the flags that are flying up above the back there. Each of those flags represents a country that either someone who is a part of our church here has come from, or perhaps they've been missionaries to that country and shared the gospel in that country, working into those different ethnic groups. And there are more flags than that, in fact, but we ran out of poles. This just gives you a demonstration, I mean, of the church, you know, we're nothing real special, but gosh, look what God has done. We, as a small group of believers, are reaching the nations from here in Gloucester. You, as a part of this fellowship, are reaching the nations here from little old Gloucester. Some of you may have lived here all your lives. Some for only a part, some maybe only for a little while. Some may feel a real specific burden for the city of Gloucester. I have to admit, when I came here, I didn't. Gloucester was just a city, but I knew God had called me to come here and share the good news here. And I actually offended a lady really badly one time who was from Gloucester, and I kind of shared that with her, and she was like, well, you know, you should have this burden for Gloucester. I said, I have a burden for wherever God has put me. I never heard of Gloucester before I came here. But for others of you, you lived here, and this is where your heart is. This is where your history is, and it's very, very important to you. But it's no accident that you're here right now, and you're building with us this local community of faith. God has purposed for it to happen since before the foundations of the world, and you've been given a specific role in his plans before he even formed you in your mother's womb. He knew you. So make no mistake, God has plans for you and for me, and his plans are perfect, and he knows them perfectly, and he will bring them to fruition. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has a plan for you and he's going to bring it to fruition? This is one of the promises in his word, that he will do that. Now, we can still see across the world the kind of traditional view of church, where there's a parochial kind of parish system, where there's a local church. Like I said, in East Texas, every little town has a local church, and people wouldn't necessarily move outside of that. But how times have changed. And we're seeing the Holy Spirit working in nations across the world, where perhaps had that not happened, it wouldn't be possible. But Peter acknowledges this in his opening greeting, addressing those who are scattered. This scattering may not have been of their choosing, but in this time we're seeing the Spirit scatter people abroad again, as I've been saying. But what is it that identifies us as something different, something special? How do we identify who we are as a body of believers? And as I said, it's our values. And I just want to look at some of the values that Peter was sharing with these people. So although these believers shared a common truth, they also shared a common problem, which we share as well. They are living in the midst of people who are not only unbelieving in Christ, but openly hostile to the truth of God. Would you agree that we are living in an age where our culture is openly hostile to the gospel? The persecution and trials these people suffer is not of their own making, but it's in direct conflict with the truth that they proclaim, the truth of Jesus. Their surrounding culture and our surrounding culture seeks out fleshly pleasure. What is condoned is anything that makes you feel good. Sexual immorality and promiscuity, disrespecting of authority, disregard for family relationships. Peter refers to these as evil desires in verse 14. Instead, he commends the believers to live holy lives, and as foreigners, to live out their lives in reverent fear. Peter first identifies that what he is about to describe is for the people of faith. If you don't have a saving faith in Jesus Christ, this really doesn't apply to you, because God has reserved the benefits of what Christ has done on the cross for those who believe in his sacrifice. But the great news is, everyone can believe. There's no person who cannot believe in Jesus. There's every opportunity, while you're still drawing breath, to call upon him. And there's no magical prayer, there's no formula. It's just saying, Jesus, I believe in you, and I want you to be my Lord and Savior. It's that simple. I want to have the promises that you've given to your people for myself, and I want to be part of your kingdom. This is how simple it is to receive Christ. It's a matter of the heart, not a matter of formula or speaking particular words or being in a particular building or having someone particular pray over you. It's a matter of your heart and the heart of God. And if you call out to God from a heart that wants to know Jesus, he will not turn away from you, but he will literally rush to welcome you into his family, the true worldwide church. Here at City Church, we don't have a corner on the market of Christianity at all. We are part of the kingdom of God on the earth. And we don't want to have a corner on the market. We want Jesus to be made known everywhere. As I've already touched on, Peter first identifies a value of Christian living, which is good living, okay? Now, over time, this has been misunderstood to mean that in order to get into God's club, we gotta be good people. We have to do good works. But that's not it at all. You cannot good your way into the kingdom. It's good to do good things, but you cannot earn your way into God's kingdom. You cannot deserve to get into heaven. He says it is only through faith in Jesus Christ that you are given the free gift of eternal life. No one can ever earn it. But instead, Peter is describing how we should conduct our lives once we are in the family of God. And we should be doing good works out of the overflow of the love for God that is within our own hearts. We no longer get a kick out of sin. We don't get a buzz from the same things that used to work because the Spirit that is within us witnesses to the truth that the acceptance, significance, and security which we once found in other places, which were lies, is now found in Him, in Christ. Our fervent desire becomes doing good works for Christ, not out of obligation or duty, but out of love and our commitment to Him. Peter also draws attention to obeying the truth. In order to obey the truth, we must recognize what the truth is. And again, one of our values is that we hold that the Bible is the true Word of God. We believe to our core that the Bible is God-breathed, Spirit-inspired, and given to us so that we may learn more about God Himself and understand His nature and also how to conduct our lives in line with His desires. Obeying this truth also results in us having a deep love for one another. I never knew most of you in this room, but when I met you, I liked you. Weren't you surprised? No. Isn't it interesting? You can visit other places, other churches maybe, or ministries, or Christian people somewhere else, and you find such a similarity. You find the same spirit, the same love, the same... It's just like you've known them forever, and maybe you've just met them. It's wonderful. I think it's great. Another one of our values is community. We don't just meet together in this building on a Sunday, but we share our lives together. We share our needs and our desires, our hopes, our dreams with each other. It's fun to be together. When one of us is strong, he can help someone else who's not quite as strong. When one is hurting, others can gather around and bring support and comfort. This is part of being the body of Christ together. Some of us will attest that their family life was never really that way. And so maybe that kind of relationship is new to you. And you may not even understand how to be a part of a community like that. And hey, we learn. We all learn and grow. And God isn't there saying, why aren't you getting this more quickly? He's there encouraging, and the Spirit of God is there helping. So as a community of believers, we wish to demonstrate the goodness of God in how we relate to others. And that helps to see how God relates to us. Now in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter goes on to admonish us to change our outward behavior. He says, get rid of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. This is an adjustment to our inward and our outward behavior. When we have the values that we've been discussing, these things actually become reprehensible to us. We don't want anything to do with it. We don't need them any longer. And really, why should I slander someone whom I love? Why should I envy something that someone else has when I have a tender, loving relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Sorry, you can't top that. I read this week about a pastor in America who bought his wife a Lamborghini because he said it would make her happy. And I thought, if it takes a Lamborghini to make her happy, she's not happy. You know, he spent $200,000 on a car to make his wife happy. There's something wrong there. Just saying. Anyway, I have no need to envy what you have or to covet what you have because I have the best already. Why should I pretend to be something I'm not? When God sees me as I truly am, and He loves me with a deep, abiding love, irrespective of all my failings, that's good news. Come on. So when did God start loving you? Do you remember? Was it after you came to Christ? No. Of course not. God loved each of us with His complete, full-on love while we were still sinners. That is when the Spirit of God drew us to Christ in the first place. While we were still lost in darkness, He brought us into His wonderful light. And that's the greatest love of all. You know, I remember sometime a preacher said, "Have you ever thanked the Holy Spirit for introducing you to Jesus?" And I thought, you know, I never have. I stopped right then. I said, "Thank you, Holy Spirit." We don't know Jesus unless the Spirit draws us and opens our heart to Him. Peter then describes how, as Jesus was the cornerstone rejected by the builders, we are being made living stones and built into a great spiritual house for the glory of God. We are His workmanship, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, in order to declare the praises of God who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. Wow. We're priests. We're holy ones. We're saints. And again, Peter admonishes us as foreigners and exiles. We could be those scattered people that he was speaking to. He says, "Abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul, and that we should live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." The day He visits us. I like that. Can you imagine that, though? Christ returns, and those who don't know Him go, "Wow, what they said was really true." Living in a pagan society like these early believers did, we can honestly say that we live in a post-Christian society. They actively worshiped false gods, and we now see how celebrities are elevated to a godlike status. No matter what they say, their opinions on everything are supposed to influence our thinking because they cut a top 40 record. Suddenly they are masters of philosophy and religion and politics. Just saying. The media are always quick to ask people with wealth and celebrity what their opinion is on any subject. And my fear is that people who idolize them will adopt what they say, which is why it's good for us to speak the truth in love. But Peter warns against this kind of lifestyle. He says we are to obey those in authority and thereby silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. If we openly disregard or disrespect those in authority, or even our system of laws and government, do we not align ourselves with those in the pagan world? As Christians, we pray for those in leadership and authority that they will obey God and be moved by His Holy Spirit, but we should never speak negatively or even cruelly about them. If we truly believe, as the Bible says, that God puts people in positions of authority, any other behavior belies our disbelief of the authority of Scripture and God's sovereignty.
Ouch.
Peter then instructs those scattered to demonstrate godliness by enduring. Jesus said, "The world hated me and it will hate you. If we're friends with the world, surely we're not living in accordance with the Spirit." This may well be the hardest part of living our lives for the glory and honor of Christ, speaking up when we know it will result in us being reviled, or for doing good when it could result in us being arrested, imprisoned, or even worse. And under the pretense of tolerance, our pagan society has become very intolerant of anyone who does not agree with its agenda. And this is the postmodern philosophy that says, what's true for me should also be true for you, and what's true for you is true for you, so long as it doesn't offend me. People are now so afraid to open their mouths for fear of losing their friends, their jobs, their relationships, or even their freedom by imprisonment. It is illegal to speak the truth in public places, as we've seen recently when a street preacher in London was arrested, accused of being racist and Islamophobic because he was preaching the gospel. Speaking the truth about Jesus is fast becoming a hate crime because it may offend. Interesting how this same thing happened in Jesus' day when the crowds took up stones to kill him or to try to throw him off a cliff. Do you remember that? And how did he get away? He passed among them. They didn't even see him. Amazing. Or also Paul and Peter being in prison for preaching. This is, of course, in this country and in others around the world, Christians are being hurt or killed for their beliefs. But in the midst of all this, let's not focus on the world around us, but keep the attention of our hearts on the one who has overcome the world. In John 16:33, in the Amplified Version, Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. But be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain, and undaunted. For I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you." Jesus has overcome the power of darkness once and for all. Can I invite the worship team to come up? And we're going to go into a time of communion now. I'm going to hand over to John to lead us in that. But I wonder if we could just focus on that as we're going to worship one more time, that Jesus has overcome the power of darkness once and for all.